I'm going to start in Judges chapter 15, story of Samson. Not going to read it all. Interesting story though, don't forget to read it every now and then. Goes on for about three or four chapters. He was a judge over Israel for a while. And in chapter 15, he was a bit of a lad, was our Samson. You know, got the 300 foxes and tied their tails together and caught them to fire and sent them through the crops and so on. Upset the Philistines quite a lot. And, you know, when they tried to catch him and tie him up and so on, he told some fibs that, you know, if you sort of tie me up with this sort of thing, then you will be able to restrain me. But he was lying. Why should he tell the Philistines how to capture him? It was, well, he did in the end through Delilah, but this is the chapter before that. And in verse 15, it says, "And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi, which means the lifting up of the jawbone." And interesting little story, just three verses there. And just think, what is that about? Why did he do that? Why did he pick up a jawbone? Why don't you just sort of punch them, knock them out or something? But there's a bit of a message. I started thinking about this and thinking at these ass, because I've been reading about Balaam recently and gave that talk on Balaam, you know, and the ass, that these asses pop up in the Bible from time to time, and I think that they have something to tell us. And with this jawbone, he's slain the enemies of God, as it were. Now, what do we do in the New Testament age with people who are against God? Do we pick up a jawbone and start killing people, running them through, sticking a sword under the fifth rib? Yeah? Lawrence does that. So it's amazing he's still free, roaming the streets. But no, we tend to sort of use this jawbone, you know, goes up and down, and we start telling people, don't we, the gospel, which convicts, you know. When we tell someone the truth, it's like it says in Luke there, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. You know, when we knock on doors and we talk to people, and some people are interested and they stand and they talk or they listen, and it's actually a bit dangerous doing that, because the kingdom of God has come nigh unto them. The ones that close the door straight away, they could almost say, "I didn't hear it," but the others have heard it. And we find it's a bit difficult to get them to come out of that front door and come along here and sit and, you know, actually consider the things of God. As Jody said, you know, I think you've got two heads, and it's like that. I think you've gone over to the other side. They think we've gone to the dark side. We know it's not actually dark over here. It's pretty light. They're in the dark side. But as far as they're concerned, we've got religion. Churches are on the nose at the moment. No one wants to know about them. You're either crazy and falling over, as Jody was saying, or you're, you know, a big institution that's into child abuse, you know, one or the other. So where do we fit? We just sort of get smeared with all of that. But as we open our mouths and use our jawbones, we do, as it were, slay the enemies of God. We do tell people it's not that we do the slaying, God will be the judge. But I think that's what this little story of Samson's probably on about, because the Old Testament, you know, things happened in the physical, which now happen in the spiritual. Okay, well, let's just go back to Numbers chapter 22 and that other ass that we were looking at recently. I want to talk about foolishness tonight. There's two types of foolishness in the Bible. There's good foolishness and there's bad foolishness. And, you know, in Proverbs, it talks mainly about the bad type. You know, don't be a fool, and a fool does stupid things and turns aside from God and so on. But through the scriptures, there is also this other type of foolishness, which is the people of God and how the people of the world see them. And here in Numbers 22, in verse 27, it's the story of Balaam. We read a couple of Sundays ago. Just going to pick out about six verses here. Verse 27, "And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee." I mean, you know, easily provoked. Goodness me. "And the ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." What Balaam was doing was perverse to the Lord, going off to persuade the children of Israel to sort of tarry amongst Moab and start worshipping their gods and so on, while he was dilly-dallying with King Balak. The people actually learnt all these bad ways. And here, quite tellingly, the Lord uses this ass, which is, you know, represents an animal that's sort of not esteemed. It's just a beast of burden. I've saw some in Pakistan, you know, they just pulling carts and they just, or standing in the street, they just stand there like this. You know, poor things, you know, and they're just like all day long, you know, waiting to be told, move. You know, go down the street, stop, stand there for hours, do whatever. You know, it's just, it must be a terrible life. They're just not esteemed, these animals. They're just purely born and bred to serve their masters. But yet here, God said, this animal is actually more wise than you are, because he sees the angel of God and he's going to tell you to stop. You mustn't go on this journey. And it's quite a, indictment or something of Balaam and his foolishness and his attitude that he had to be spoken to by this dumb ass. Okay, Matthew chapter 21. Now who knows, you know, in ancient Rome, when someone won a great big battle and they had a big parade through the streets, who knows what that was called? Anyone? Sorry? A parade? I think it was called a triumph. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Yeah? So I think if you come in your triumph, it means it was actually the name of this sort of parade through the streets of Rome, and they would actually bring the prisoners, you know, like the king of the country that you conquered, and maybe elephants if it was you'd been somewhere like India and you'd conquered them, you know, you'd show off the animals and all the treasure that you'd got, and it was called coming in your triumph, which is sort of like a play on words in a way. Well, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes into Jerusalem in his triumph, as it were, what does he ride on? Does he ride on a white charger, you know, an elephant with a great big seat on top of it, or some ornate carriage? No. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 21. "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying..." And this is from Zechariah chapter 9. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." And we know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem that way. And so quite in contrast to Caesar's triumph, and it wasn't just Caesar, it was all of them, you know, Titus after he... destroyed Jerusalem, you know, would have had his triumph and all the other various emperors and generals. You know, a general was feted and honoured when he'd won a major campaign. And here is Jesus coming in, and it was not the state-sponsored parade. Of course, it was just done according to prophecy, and the multitude, in verse 8, spread their garments in the way, cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way, and cried out in verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So these people must have had a kind of like a momentary divine revelation about Jesus that later deserted them, because they were, you know, not sort of stopping him from being crucified. It was, maybe it was a different mob yelling out, crucify him a week later. But this was not the scene on the day of his crucifixion, was it? And yet this is symbolic. He's coming into the city, the holy city. He is the king. And he was the Messiah, the son of David, descendant of David. And here he was in accordance with scriptures and yet sitting on an ass. Just as we've seen in those two Old Testament examples, the jawbone of an ass and the dumb ass speaking to Balaam. Okay, just go up to 2 Peter chapter 2. And been talking a little bit about separation recently, and we heard it in the gifts again tonight. And something that we're also sort of teaching in Pakistan. Paul sent me a message today to say that I was a visiting pastor from another church and he was invited to say a prayer, and, you know, this is something that we're trying to teach that we don't do. You know, it's all a learning process, and already they have separated themselves a lot from the religion, that Christian religion that surrounds them. But it says here in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And Peter just makes it really clear here that was what happened in that situation back in Numbers chapter 22, that when that God made the, you know, this animal who never went to school speak English. You know, think about it for a minute. It's just incredible, isn't it? Jacob was sitting here the other day and I read this out and he'd never heard the story before. He just laughed out loud. It just was so extreme, you know, a talking donkey in the Bible. And, you know, you see it on Disney films, don't you? But, you know, you don't expect to read in the Bible that it's something that the Bible says actually happened. But Balaam was mad and he was going off and he did the wrong thing and he was instrumental in Israel learning the ways of unrighteousness. And it says that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So even though he said, I can't do anything except what God tells me to do, Balaam, yet he still took income from Balak the king and was in his employment for quite a long period of time. And he should have just cut it off right at the beginning. He shouldn't have gone on that journey. And that's what God was saying by sending the angel with the sword, you know, stop, don't go. But he went. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Wonderful chapter, very instructive, tells us exactly why we don't find too many philosophers and professors in our fellowship. You know, it says here, in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But in verse 25, the one before it, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In verse 27, the one after it, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And we certainly see that with Jesus. I mean, they thought he was weak and, you know, yet he confounded them. He rose from the dead. He did miracles. He started this church, you know, the kingdom of God on earth, which is leading up to the kingdom of God in a new age, where righteousness over the whole earth, where he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Every eye shall see him. Those that pierced him shall see him. And, you know, it'll all be revealed. But just that first phrase, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I mean, wise people, they sort of are wise because they look at both sides, they consider the whole situation, they think about it deeply perhaps, and it's just confounding to them that this whole gospel is just so unusual, isn't it? So audacious, it's so radical. But you have to go through this door into this, or this portal into this other universe, really, to understand it. That's receiving the Holy Spirit. And without that, you can't. And so you think and think and think, and you're wise, and you think, no, Christianity doesn't work. I don't believe in it. And that's where most people in the world have got to now. I mean, wise people, noble people, mighty people. It used to be a time when the mighty and the... Well, more of those people were believers, but fewer and fewer are now. And God's chosen the foolish things of the world. And what does it say in verse 21? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, by its own wisdom, which God gave the world in the first place, but through that wisdom that he gave them, they thought about it and thought there is no God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And praise the Lord for that, hey? So look around the room, just think about, you know, each one's testimony. You know, hardware store, weren't looking for, you know, this guy was a bit crazy, sort of, he talked about God a lot. You're warned, you know. Your friend rode Lucia on your bicycle, you know, out of her way just to keep pounding this foolish message in your ears. Phil went to get a whisk. I had this lady sort of with white hair with a beaming smile on her face just going on and on about speaking tongues, and I'm going, crazy. And yet something stirred, you know, especially when she opened the Bible. And, you know, the other testimonies here, Brent was sort of the guy with the tattoos, right, at the workplace. Thought this is the guy I can have a beer with, but in the end he opened the Bible and witnessed to you. Or Julia, sorry. Jody. Terrible slip. I was just thinking while you were giving your testimony how, you know, Julie Anspach, that's why I got mixed up, yeah. Julie Anspach was behind you. And, you know, the Lord set that up, didn't he? Because you'd been to that house meeting 6 months before and you'd said, no, that's not for me. And gone somewhere else. But then she put her behind you to remind you and say you really need to be separate and all the rest of it. So the Lord just, he knows how to get those that are his and find them and bring them in. So, you know, if Julie hadn't, if she wasn't Julie, you know, and the way she is and just, start speaking in the middle of a post office, that foolish talk that people think is so strange. I remember Suzette, when she witnessed to me, they were living in Johnson Court, that block of flats in Fremantle, and we went to visit them a few times. And I remember standing in the lift there, and there was this young woman got in, probably maybe about 19 or something, and she said, oh, watch out for that lady on the 8th floor with white hair. She's crazy, you know. So, you know, she had a reputation, Suzette, in that block of flats and, you know, the foolishness of preaching. So, but praise the Lord, we might have thought it was foolish, but it was God speaking, and eventually through the foolishness, God spoke to us. Mel often says that when Meg witnessed to her at the bus stop in St. George's Terrace or wherever she was sitting waiting for a bus, that it was the worst witness ever. It didn't make any sense. It was all garbled and whatever, but she still got saved. You know, something, she latched onto one thing, that there was proof of God through this experience, and so she thought, oh, I'm in trouble. If I don't actually I've heard it now. I can't sort of walk away from it. You know, there's proof available. So it was the foolishness of preaching, just me going up to Mel sitting at a bus stop, and she's sitting there waiting for a bus, and she plonks the Bible in her lap and read this, and, you know, oh, Bible, ugh, you know, get that off me, because of the way she was brought up. But that was the foolishness of preaching. And unless we're foolish, we're not going to get anywhere, are we, in terms of revival? You know, if we're trying to be clever and wise and dignified and sensible, nothing's going to happen. We're going to have to be foolish. We're going to have to sort of step out of our comfort zone and sort of open our mouth, and maybe we say something and we get shut down, you know, and we get made to feel stupid or whatever, but hallelujah anyway, hey? If we don't have a go, they're not going to hear. Over the page in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." And I think of some of the people in our fellowship who were quite wise in their own way. They were quite accomplished in various fields, respected, and yet, you know, they've chosen to become fools, and in the eyes of perhaps their colleagues, some of them, you know, are now full-time pastors who were, you know, had occupations, professions, and, you know, I can think of one in Melbourne, one in Adelaide, one in Perth, you know, you can probably imagine someone, and they've given that up to pursue this group that's very much, in the eyes of the world, a sort of a fringe group. Unusual, not part of the mainstream. Whenever you say, when people say, "Oh, which church do you go to?" and you say the Revival Fellowship, you get the blank look, don't you? Where's that? Where do you meet? Eaton Family Centre. Oh, really? You know, it's not like they're sort of expecting a neon sign somewhere down Victoria Street, something, Spencer Street. Then they can remember, oh, you are actually, you know, a bona fide church. Not so, this fly-by-night group that you seem to have seen to be. But our place is not of this world. We're just sojourners. And the church, of course, is the ecclesia, the people, not the building and not the sign and not the big organisation. But just reading this again, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So we the Bible's telling us we do have to become fools. There's no avoiding it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just threw this one in because I was talking about dinosaurs on Sunday and paleontology and evidence and that sort of thing. But a lot of science that is used to explain away the existence of God and the creation, the fact that the world was created, it's not actually science. And it says here in we'll take it back to verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." And I love that little phrase, "in oppositions of science falsely so called." And people will use that. They will try and use what seems to be science. And sometimes if you don't feel like you can sort of respond immediately, you just sort of have to absorb it. But often, you know, big words and fancy phrases and all that sort of thing can do the trick for people, and they can sort of talk their way out of a situation that they're not actually, you know, it's an erroneous argument. In fact, I read something the other day about how often jargon is used just to, you know, by the powerful to sort of put people in their place, and it's often language that makes no sense at all, But because you can't quite work it out, you just sort of keep quiet while you're thinking about it, and they get away with it. And, you know, it reminds you of the last few verses in Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? You know, that there's no truth except. And that making many books is no end, and people love to do that. So there is lots of vain babbling and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. But we just speak plain truth, just simple things, because of they're things that we know, our testimony, the power of miracles, the existence of the Holy Spirit in us, in our lives. Yeah, the reality of Jesus. Okay, we'll finish in John chapter 7. Jesus, in verse 37, cries out, "If anyone's thirsting, come and drink." And in verse 38, he says, "And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's predicting the Spirit here, and he's talking about those that receive the Holy Spirit are just going to have rivers of life flowing out of them, rivers of living water. Not lots of big words and wise words and vain babblings and so on, worldly foolishness, but the truth. And in the eyes of the world, that might be foolishness, but it's godly foolishness, isn't it? And that's what we should have on our lips. Our conversation seasoned with salt, so scattered around with the things of God, which may seem foolish, but have the power to quench people's thirst and bring them back to life. So praise the Lord. Foolishness. Leave it there.